Well, let's turn our Bibles to the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116 asks that you stand or respect the Word of God as you find your place there. We'll just be reading a few verses this morning. Last week, if you remember, we read the entire Psalm. And so we're just going to pick it up in verse number 9, read down through verse 13 to get started today. Psalm 116 and verse number 9, God says this, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we consider a few simple thoughts from this psalm, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us and bless us. Father, remove any hindrance and cleanse us of any sin that may be in the way that would limit your Holy Spirit's ministering in our hearts, nor that you might receive all the glory and the praise as you work in our lives through the foolishness of preaching this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began looking at the psalm that I just simply titled, the title of the message is simply Eight Results of Believing Prayer. God does things when his people will bow the knee before him and seek his help and seek his advice and seek his guidance. God does some things. In verse number 1, we saw that there's an awareness of the worth of God as we go to him in prayer. Implied in the going to him in prayer, of course, is the answers to prayer and the peace that God gives through prayer. A second thing we saw in verse number 2 was an awareness of the value of prayer. In verses 5 and 6, we saw an awareness of the goodness of God. In verse number 7, we saw an awareness of the sufficiency of God. And now as we come to the verses that we read this morning, we're going to see a fifth awareness, and that's simply an awareness of the presence of God. It's so easy to go about our lives. We're all busy. We all have things to do, places to go, people to meet, activities to be engaged in. And it's easy to go about all these tasks and forget that God goes with us. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that everywhere we go, God is already there. We call that his omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere. And we forget that God is there at our right hand to help us and to guide us and to assure us of his sufficiency, to assure us of his assistance when needed. But as we learn to pray, as it commands us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing, and so everywhere we go praying, we understand that God is there with us. And as we encounter different situations in our lives, just the mundane activities of every day, and we take it before God and we ask him to help us and to guide us and to lead us through these situations, we begin to understand that God is there helping us and guiding us. We begin to have that awareness of the presence of God in our lives. So many Christians go through their Christian experience believing that God is only present in church. And they forget that God wants to be very real in their home experience, and God wants to be just as real in church and at home as he is at work. As we begin to realize these things, the presence of God, we begin to realize just how much we really need him, don't we? How can we get through life without our Savior at our side? How can we get through the day without God's help? Too often, because we neglect prayer, we forget that God is there, and we lose that acute awareness of his presence. Like what the psalmist says in these verses, again, looking at them in verse number 9, he just simply makes a commitment to walk before God. Then he mentions that in verse number 10, that he was greatly afflicted. And have you ever experienced his frustration that comes out in verse number 11? All men are liars. Have you ever been there in life? It seems to be so because it doesn't matter who we are. We all are subject to letting other people down. We say things that we fully intend to be the truth, and it turns out that we're just not able to keep our commitments, or what we stated just wasn't what was real or true. We thought maybe it was, but it turned out not to be the case. But when we're on the other end of that, receiving these promises that just aren't ever fulfilled, and being given information that just isn't true, it's so frustrating. And we can cry out, we can hear his emotion in that statement that all men are liars. All men will let us down, and all men will fail us, and all men will give us information that just isn't true. They may have meant well. And I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. They probably did mean well and gave you the best advice, the best information they had access to. And it just turned out not to be the case. And so the psalmist goes on from there in these verses that we've already read in verse number 12. If this is what men are like, how should I respond? Should I become very bitter? Should I become very negative? Should I become just give up on life like so many tend to do? Give up on other people like so many do and just live unto myself and just forget them? He says, that's not what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to turn to God. He says, I'm going to respond in two ways. First of all, I'm going to take advantage of the offer of salvation that God gives me. Boy, what better offer is there on the table than that? You know, man has a lot of offers that they make, but none exceeds, none is even worthy of comparison to the offer that God makes. When he says, I sent, because I love you so much, I sent my son from heaven to earth to live a sinless life for over 3 decades. And at the end of that 3 decades, he was despised and rejected of men and was sent to the cross, an innocent man. But he died for the guilty. And by simply placing our faith in that finished work of Christ on the cross, and the fact that 3 days after he was buried in the tomb, he rose again, conquering death forever and offering us eternal life. Simply by believing that and receiving. It's more than just believing. So many people like to say, my wife was talking to someone this past week at the grocery store, and his assurance to her that he was didn't need a gospel tract was that he believed. Well, what does the Bible tell us in the book of James? The devils believe. Yeah, they tremble. How many devils do you think are going to make it into heaven? Not a one. But they all believe. In fact, they're probably more fundamental than you and I are. Think about it. They know God better than we do. They reject him, they despise him, they rebel against him, but they know him. Boy, what better offer can there be than salvation? But it's more than just believing, it's also receiving. There's so many that think they're on the way to heaven just because they believe. Believing is a good thing, it really is. But we've got to take that next step. And so they say there's 18 inches between heaven and hell, between believing and receiving. Psalmist says, I'm going to take advantage of that. God will never let me down. God will never turn me down. God will never disappoint me. And so I'll take advantage. I'll take the cup of salvation in his second response and call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, he's going to become a man of prayer. Because all men are liars, where do we turn? We turn to the one who is truth. We turn to the one who has given us a book that contains nothing but truth. And the things that we have in this book can be counted on. There's such a debate today over where we came from. I was reading Acts and Facts this past week, and they were making some good observations about how God created everything out of nothing. They said, you really can't define nothing, because as soon as you try to define nothing, it all of a sudden becomes something. Now, it's a little bit beyond what the average man can comprehend. These are guys that are just way too smart for the britches. But I try to follow along as much as I can grasp. But there's such a debate over that. But it was interesting because they were saying that even the evolutionary scientists believe that everything came from nothing. And that nothing created everything. How foolish is that? And one fellow that he quoted said that it'd even be possible for, I'm trying to think what he said, a person to just pop out of nowhere, because nothing can create something, or a house can pop out of nothing, and all of a sudden there's a house there. How foolish is that? And yet they criticize the Bible believer for believing that God spoke, and where there was nothing, now there's a universe filled with stars and planets, the earth with vegetation, and God put two people there. God is true. His book is true. And though we may get frustrated with man, we ought never get frustrated with God. He always tells us the truth. And sometimes that's the problem, because we don't always want the truth, do we? Sometimes we want to hear what we want to hear. And I'm smiling because I'm thinking of an illustration I could use that I'll probably get in trouble if I do, so I won't. But something about a wife wanting to know how she looks and what she's wearing. She doesn't want the truth. She wants, "You look beautiful, dear." But I won't say that because I'll get in trouble if I do. She knows better than to ask me, so I'm actually safe on that one. Being colorblind, it's very rare that she asks me. And she gets the same answer every time. Looks good to me. Because it does. Must be terrible not to be colorblind. Have to worry about this little thing called color. What an inconvenience. But anyway, as the psalmist considered men and came to this conclusion in his frustration that all men are liars, he said, "I'm going to focus on the presence of God. And I'm going to have that relationship, that sure relationship that God offers me, and I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be aware that God's presence always goes with me." You see, that's the benefit of believing prayer. Well, let's move down in this psalm just a little bit further. Verse number 16. Here the psalmist says this, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid." He's saying, I'm a son of a servant. "Thou hast loosed my bonds." Now that's kind of a contradiction there, isn't it? Because a servant is in bondage. But he understands God and who God is and how God told us if we take our yoke upon him, it's light. And he sets us free. But what the psalmist in prayer discovers here is an awareness of the greatness of God. You know, we as men, boy, we really think we're something. And as Dr. Mark was talking about creation, he left man in the garden for just a little while. We don't know how long for sure. And he comes down and says, "Not good for man to be alone." And we know that God knew that from the beginning. God knew before he formed Adam of the dust of the ground, he knew what he was going to do. We know that. But I, being a man, know how stubborn men are. I imagine Adam's in that garden saying, "I don't need no help. I know where I'm going. I'm not lost. I'm right here." He wanted Adam to know, "Look, you need some help. You need a companion. That dog, good old trusty faithful Fido, just isn't going to do it for you. You need another one that I create for you. I know what you need." He was just waiting. Now I'm speculating here. But maybe he was just waiting for Adam to realize, "I need God's help here. I need God to provide for me as only God can. Because all my inventions are going to fall short." And as he went through the whole list of all the animal kingdom, all that God had created, and he said, "Hey, the dog will do it. I love dogs." And he finds out the dog just didn't do it. And so he thought, "Well, I'll be a cat person." Don't you hate cat people? I shouldn't say that. Maybe you're a cat person here. You know, the only cat I liked was on the end of the hood of my car. Just because it's kind of like I hit the thing and it stuck there. In the last church, our pianist, boy, she loved cats. She was the cat woman. And we'd always go at it after church. And but anyway, maybe you're the cat person. Maybe Adam tried to be a cat person. No, cat didn't do it. It just walked away like cats do. So maybe he decided, well, I'll like horses. Horses are great. You can ride them all over. If you need to plow a field, you can just strap them up and he'll pull that plow for you. Found out, as serviceable as a horse is, there's no companionship there. And maybe he went down the different list of animals that people domesticate. We heard about someone who, yesterday, who liked roosters. Had roosters for a pet. How about that one? Never heard that one before. And finally, he's on the last one. Maybe it was the polywog. Polywog's not going to do anything for you. There's no companionship there. And finally, he scratches his head and said, what am I going to do? I'm getting lonely. God said, all right, Adam, let me help you. You see, Adam realized the greatness of God at that moment, that he could not solve his own problems. Adam could not solve his own problems. You and I need to come to that same place, that we cannot solve our own problems. And all the conglomerated wisdom and knowledge of man, we cannot solve our own problems. We need help. We're going to have to go to someone who's greater than we are. And that's the difficulty that men have grasping and admitting. The psalmist discovered that he was just a humble servant before an almighty God. And when he began to realize that, his prayer life all of a sudden would blossom and grow, and he would become aware that God cannot be compared to anything on the planet Earth, cannot be compared to anything that the mind of man can grasp. The omniscience of God, just think on that. Going back before the earth was formed, God is looking into the future. He's already there. And so as he's looking forward into the future, he's at the end of the age looking back, and he knows everything. And he has a perfect will. He knew Pharaoh would not let his people go. He knew they'd wind up at the edge of the Red Sea, and he knew what he would do. He knew those men would try to entrap Daniel by forbidding prayer to God. But these men are all acting of their own free will. He knew how Herod would respond when the wise men came. But they were acting on their own will. How did God know all that and orchestrate all that and just start thinking all the complexities and all the decisions? God's will through it all has been and is being done. We're dealing with one here that we have no right to stand up to. We're dealing with one here that our only logical response is to say just what the psalmist said. I'm just a servant of a sovereign, almighty, omniscient God. And I can't do anything on my own. I need his help. If we have a believing prayer life, we become aware of that, the greatness of God, just how great and wise and powerful he really is. As we move into verse number 17, we see another awareness the psalmist discovered as he practiced believing prayer. Verse number 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What he became aware of here is the hand of God working in his life. The hand of God working in his life. I mean, my wife cooked dinner yesterday. I enjoyed it. But I'm not going to come up to you, except for her, and say, thank you for dinner last night. Why won't I do that? You didn't cook it. We don't thank someone who hasn't done something for us. And so, the point I'm trying to make here is that as the psalmist says, I'm going to offer to thee, to you, God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What he's saying is I become aware of the hand of God working in my life, and that I'm not out there on my own, and that it's not just mere happenstance or coincidence that all these good things just happened in my life. What he's saying is, I understand there's a God in heaven who is orchestrating these things and who is blessing me and who is helping me and that is giving me these good gifts, who's giving me this peace that passes understanding, who's giving me that wisdom and upbraideth not. He's saying, I understand it's all coming from Almighty God in response to the prayer life that I have. And so I see now God working in my life. There's so many Christians that just miss out on that. Because we're not in the habit of prayer, we miss the fact that God is working. There's a fellow I went to Bible college with. We were good friends. His name was Bill Shuey. And Bill Shuey had one major fault. At least most people would see it as a fault. That any time anything happened in his life, he gave God all the credit. He really did. And you say, well, that's good of him. That's what we ought to do. Yeah, but Bill took it to such an extreme, it almost became irritating. We need to be more like Bill Shuey. When things happen in our lives, we need to see the hand of God. You know, it's not always the good things either, is it? Because sometimes God lets distresses or crises come into our life for us to grow and to lean on Him. And He has His purposes. And we don't always understand those purposes. And we think, well, God just ought to give me golden paved road where there's never any wind blowing on it other than a refreshing breeze. And there shouldn't be any bumps or any pits for me to stumble or stub my toe on. Everything should be smooth sailing from here on out because God is my Savior. And we know that that is not God's will for anyone's life. The psalmist saw the hand of God working in his life. And remember what he said a few verses back? He talked about his affliction. He wasn't living in a bed of roses, was he? Yet he still looked and he said, I see God working in my life. And I'm going to give God credit. Because this is a good thing. All things work together for good. Through prayer, we see that. If we neglect prayer, it's easy to miss that, isn't it? It's easy to miss God working in our lives. Well, there's one more thing. I said there were 8 results of believing prayer. This morning, we've seen an awareness of the presence of God. We've seen an awareness of the greatness of God. We've seen an awareness of the hand of God working in our lives. But then, fourthly, for this morning, in verses 14 and then again in 18 and 19, we see an awareness of the need to live for God. The need to live for God. And this is linked very closely with the greatness of God being His servant. But look at verse number 14. He says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all His people. And then verse number 18, he says the same thing. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. And then verse number 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of the old Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. He realized his obligation to live for God publicly. You know, it's easy to live a Christian life here in the church, isn't it? We say the right words. We laugh at the right jokes. We amen at the appropriate times. It's easy. But it's not so easy to take what we have here sometimes and take that into the home. Problem is, the people in the home know who we really are, don't they? They know all our faults. They know all our warts. They know all the issues we have, the struggles we go through. We all have them. And be honest. None of us have yet arrived into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is still working on us, isn't He? And so it's a little bit more difficult to live there, the Christian life that we ought to live, that we like to live here in church. And then it's even another thing to take it from the church to the home, but from the home into the workplace. Because you have people there that are antagonistic to the gospel message, that are antagonistic to Christianity. And they resent that you don't like them taking the Lord's name in vain, and they resent the fact that you don't go out and do the things that they do, and they resent that you don't talk the way they talk, and they resent that you don't laugh at their jokes that they tell, and they resent the fact that you don't watch the same shows that they watch, and so they see that there's something different with you, and that you're living right, and they're convicted with the fact that they're living wrong. A little bit harder to live publicly the way God calls us to live, isn't it? The psalmist, because of his prayer life, realized, I need to live for God, not just in the church house. I need to live for God, not just at home, but I need to live for God out in the public square, whether it be the workplace or the marketplace or just wherever I may be. I need to live a consistent life for God because that's what He requires. Because I am His servant. I am His tool. I am His ambassador. I am His steward. And I don't have a choice in the matter. He talks about the vows. He, as I pointed out and you could see, he repeated the same statement twice here. I almost think he did that because he knew this is a difficult thing. Because he said, I'm having a struggle with this, but I'm determined. I'm committed to this. But he says, I will pay my vows. What vows is he talking about? Now, there may have been some things that he made a commitment to God, says, I will. And maybe came to an old-fashioned altar. Certainly didn't. They didn't have this type of a worship back then. But in essence, maybe in his home, he bowed the knee and he prayed and said, God, I will. And filled in some blanks. But I look back at verse number 13, when he says, I will take the cup of salvation. And we don't usually think this through very far, the idea of salvation. When we ask God to be our Savior, we always think that through. But you realize, when we do that, we take upon ourselves a vow. A vow to live for God. To be a Christian. A little Christ in a world of little devils. Jesus said, speaking to the religious crowd, ye are of your father, the devil. Everybody has one father or the other. They're living according to what their father would have them do. The question is, are we living according to how our father would have us live? You see, because of his prayer life, as he saw God doing all these marvelous things in his life and all these wonderful things, he became convicted of how he wasn't holding up his end of the bargain. He became convicted of the fact that God is much better to him than he is to God. I think if we all think it through, I think we would all find we're in that same condition. You can't outgood God. But shouldn't we do our best to give him something? Shouldn't we do our best to keep our vows under the Lord in the presence of all His people? He's saying, in the big crowd, it's not going to change who I am. I'll be the same in my prayer closet as I am in the crowd. Because his prayer life made him aware of that need to live for God at all times. Maybe there's Christians that have trouble living consistently simply because they fail to pray consistently. If that's your problem, it's an easy solution. The whole point of this message that took that last week and this week to preach, encourage you to pray, to let you know it's worth it, because God is a good and a great and a loving God. And as we begin to become consistent in our prayer life, we must realize that obligation to live for God, whether it be in church, home, or out in the world. To be consistent. Prayer will help that happen. And so today, let's make that commitment before Almighty God. I will be more consistent in my prayer life, and I'll take that out into the public square. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring the psalmist to pen these words. Father, we know from what he said, he wasn't going through the easiest time of his life. But Father, he was willing to just surrender to you, just to yield to your will for his life. Father, I don't know what everyone's situation here is. Maybe some of us are going through the affliction the psalmist referred to. Maybe some of us are going through just a very good and prosperous time. I don't know, but it really doesn't change the fact. Father, help each of us to make that commitment to prayer and that commitment to living a life that glorifies you as your servant. May we make those decisions just now in Jesus' name. Amen.